Well, this morning in Acts chapter 11, we read the verse, verse 26, which ends, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So this is the first time that believers in Jesus Christ, those that were following what the New Testament calls the Way, were first termed Christians. And we figure that they were given this name by those who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior, but they were given that term. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been asked, "Are you a Christian?" And what does that mean? Now the world has many misconceptions about what it means to be a Christian. Some think that you become a Christian by being baptized. But may I honestly say that without faith in Jesus Christ, if you're baptized, you go down into the water, a dry sinner, and you come out of the water, a wet sinner. That's the only difference. Baptism will not make you a Christian. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." To proclaim, we would say, the good news. Well, the good news of what? The good news of salvation, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel message about how you can become a Christian and have a home with Jesus forever. Well, then, obviously, the gospel does not include baptism. Baptism is not part of salvation. It's something else. We'll look at that more maybe later. Others think that to become a Christian, you come to church. And if you come to church all the time or maybe join a church, then you're a Christian. But may I also say that being in a church does not make you a Christian any more than being in a barn makes you a horse or being in a garage makes you a car. Some think that you become a Christian by keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping the law. But the Bible is very clear that none of us keep the law perfectly. James chapter 2, verse 10. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." You can live your life and keep everything and then make one mistake and break the law once and you're a breaker of the law. And none of us does that. We break the law all the time. So the law is not going to, we cannot keep the law. And the Bible is also clear, no one's saved by keeping the law. Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that man is not saved by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Others think, well, you're a Christian if you do good works. And those good works will make you a Christian. But the Bible tells us we're not saved by good works, but we're saved afterwards to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through" what? "Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then he goes on to say, "For we are his," God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we're not saved by good works, but then after we are saved, after we're a Christian, then we are to do good works to glorify God and to show him that we honor him for our salvation. So if we're not saved, we do not become a Christian by any of these means, what does it really mean to be a Christian? Well, first of all, to be a Christian means simply that you have placed your faith, your trust, in Christ alone for salvation. I'd like to invite your attention, please, this morning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the very first chapter, John chapter 1, and I want us to look at some verses together. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 11 and going down to verse 13. John chapter 1, beginning of verse 11. "He," that is Jesus Christ, "came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came into this world, he came to his own people, the Jewish nation, because Jesus Christ was Jewish in ethnicity, and yet his own people rejected him as a whole, as their Messiah. Now some did accept him individually, but as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, notice here some words. As many as received him. That's why we talk about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it says here, to those who believe in his name. That's why we talk about believing in Jesus Christ. You see, you trust in Jesus alone to become a Christian, to be saved. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Some might say, well, I believe that I can go to heaven, but I need Jesus Christ plus my good works, or plus my baptism, or plus my church membership, or plus my confirmation, or plus something else. Well, anytime someone says Jesus plus something, they're not understanding salvation. It is not Jesus plus, it is Jesus only. Nor is it Jesus minus. Some people say, well, I think I can go to heaven through Buddha. I think I can go to heaven through just being good or something else. But the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other way. If there had been any other way, Jesus wouldn't have died upon the cross. So it's Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. It is simply Jesus alone. And we accept Jesus Christ by believing in him, by trusting in him. Over and over, the Bible declares that one is saved, one becomes a Christian, by believing in Jesus Christ. Indeed, more than 200 times in the New Testament, salvation is based solely upon the condition of faith. Now, faith has to have an object, and that object of faith is Jesus Christ. It's not ourselves. It's not our own faith, even. It's not the church. It's Jesus Christ alone. Now, think with me. Some of the most famous verses of the New Testament. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who, what? Believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not, what? Believe is condemned already. Because he has not, what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe, 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 believe. It is simply believing. Oh, so Pastor, all I have to do is intellectually accept that Jesus Christ is God and he came to this earth and was born and died, and that makes me a Christian. No, because we have to understand what belief is. Belief is more than just the intellect. To believe means to place faith in, to trust. You could say, in this case, to take God at his word. God says, just trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for your sins in full, and he offers you salvation if you accept him as Savior. And you say, I believe him. I trust him. I take him at his word. And so I ask Jesus to be my Savior. You say, what's the easiest way to express that trust? Well, normally the easiest way to express that trust is we come to Jesus in prayer, to God in prayer, and we ask Jesus to be our Savior. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's God's promise. So we realize, I'm a sinner. I can't earn heaven. I can't earn salvation. I'm not good enough. To be good enough, I'd have to be as good as God. And I'm sure not that. And so I'm a sinner on my way to an eternity away from God. But Jesus came, who is God, loved me enough. He died upon the cross, paying for my sins in full, and offers me as a free gift salvation. So forsaking all of my sin, forsaking any other way of salvation, I simply come and ask Jesus to be my Savior. You see, to be a Christian, you have placed your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Have you done that? That's what it means to be a Christian. Secondly, to be a Christian means that now you're a part of God's forever family. I take you back to John chapter 1. But as many as received him, if you've accepted Christ, you've received him. To them he gave the right to become what? The children of God. To those who believe in his name, what? Who were born. So when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, when you put your trust in him, you are born spiritually. We have to understand, when we came into this world, we are born physically, but spiritually, in our spirit, we are dead to God. We're spiritually dead. We have no fellowship. We have no closeness. We have no relationship with God. We're born sinners, and that becomes evident as we get older and older, doesn't it? And so we are born physically, but spiritually we're dead. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born into God's family. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. Let's understand this man. He's moral. He's religious. Indeed, he is one of the top teachers of Israel. Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel. And yet then Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse number 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And if that were strong enough, in verse number 7, he continues, "You must," not "you should," or "it'd be nice," "you must be born again." If we live this life, we've been born physically, but we never have a spiritual birth, if we never put our trust and then our spirit is born again, born from above, born spiritually with God, and then we die physically, we go out into eternity, and there's no second chance when you go out into eternity. And you go out into eventually the eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire. So, on the other hand, you're born physically, but in this life you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and you're born again, born from above. You will possibly die physically if Jesus doesn't come back, but you'll never die spiritually. It's been said, and said wisely, to be born once means to die twice, physically and spiritually. But to be born twice, physically and spiritually, means only to die once, physically. Maybe not even that if Jesus comes before in the air. We'll be caught up without dying. And so we are born into God's family. Wow, what a relationship. That means that we are children of God. Now understand, we are not little gods. Don't get into that heretical teaching. But we are children of God. What a relationship. To call God Father. Jesus, our elder brother. To be part of the family of God that will last forever and ever and ever. So to be a Christian means that you're part of God's forever family. You've been born spiritually again. Secondly, you then declare that to the world through believer's baptism. How does the world know that you're a Christian? Did it see your spiritual birth? No. Well, anybody can say they're born again. I mean, how do they know it? Because then you do basically a first act of faith. You're taken and you're baptized. Now, who should be baptized? You might say, "Well, I've been baptized. I was baptized as a baby." Well, yeah, but who should be baptized? Believers. That's why we call it believer's baptism. In the New Testament, you can search all the way through the New Testament, you will never find one baby being baptized. Why? Because through the New Testament, you believed in Jesus Christ, you trusted in Jesus Christ, you accepted Jesus Christ, and then as an act of faith to demonstrate that to the world, then you were baptized. For example, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." They accepted They received, then baptized. You say, I was baptized as a baby. Did you believe when you were a baby? Did you put your faith in Christ when you were a baby? Then you weren't baptized. You got wet. The world can call it baptism, but that's not what the New Testament calls baptism. You will say, well, why do we get baptized? You just said, Pastor, it's not for salvation. No, it's not. But we are baptized, first of all, to obey God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 is what we normally call the Great Commission. And the church is told there, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, we go out and person gets saved, we then are commanded to baptize, and thus the person is commanded to be baptized as a demonstration. It's obedience. It's one of the first steps of obedience to God. Well, it's also a testimony to the world. It is a mark of commitment. We're saying to the world, I'm now saved. I'm now a Christian. And I'm going to show you I'm a Christian by going into the water and being baptized. Now, we don't catch that often in our nation. But in other nations of the world, it really stands out. Some of them. Because somebody may accept Jesus Christ as a Savior, and maybe his family and his other people around him are like, oh, they're acting a little weird. But the moment he says, no, I'm going to show it. I'm going to go out and be baptized and show total commitment, it may be a death sentence. It could be persecution. Even in this nation, sometimes depending on families, oh, so you say you've accepted Christ, okay, but if you're baptized, then you're ostracized. Then you're blamed for everything that goes wrong. It's a mark of saying, no, I'm standing with my Savior. Well, how should you be baptized? By immersion. You say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Because the Greek word for baptism literally means to dip, to plunge, to submerge. To immerse. I had a professor in Bible college that said one time he had an Australian student in his class, and he always referred to John the Baptist as John the Dipper. Well, that's what it means. You dip into the water, you immerse. Now, let me ask a question. Can you be immersed by being sprinkled? Are you immersed by being poured? Well, there had to be a lot of pouring, I guess, if you filled the whole whatever room. So true baptism can only be by one means. You can only be immersed by being immersed. And so again, when someone said, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, you were sprinkled, but you were not immersed. And it was for the wrong purpose, and it was the wrong way. So it's by immersion. Well, why? What does it represent? You might jot down Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 through 4. Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. When we go out and you are taken out, or you will be taken out into the water, and you're standing there when you're baptized, you're standing there, and as the preacher takes you and takes you down, it represents death. When you go under the water, it represents burial. As you come back out, it represents resurrection. You are saying to the world, Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead for me, and I'm identifying with him. And not only that, you are saying, I have died to my old way of life, and I have been raised to a new way of life in Jesus Christ. And so when you accept Christ, as you become a Christian, you are born into God's forever family, and you demonstrate it to the world in a first act of public demonstration by saying, I want to be baptized. Thirdly, you can now speak to your Father in prayer. He's your Father. You're part of God's family. And just as you can go to your heavenly father, or excuse me, your earthly father, when you're a child and say, Dad, I need this, or Dad, I want to talk this over with you. Now we can go to God, our heavenly father, in prayer and bring our needs and our requests and our confusion to him. How did Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. He's our Father. We have the right to go to Daddy in prayer and speak to him. Now, I don't think we catch how scandalous that would have been to the Jews of Jesus' day, because we're used to it. But a Jewish person did not speak normally of God as their personal father. He was the father of their nation, but they didn't go around all the time speaking of him personally as father. But we have the right to speak to him as father because we've been born again. And we can take those needs and desires and wants and problems to him in prayer. But not only can we talk to him, but we can listen to our Father's word in reading the Bible. Oh, precious gift we have. And not just still in the original languages, which I can't read Hebrew. I can't read Greek. I don't know if you can. I can't. But we have wonderful, accurate translations into English so we can read it. And we feed upon it. It's precious to us. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And you know what it's about? The Bible. And he says in Psalm 119, verse 11, to God, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We can take it in. We can hide it in our heart. We can live it out so that we can live for him. He says in verse 72 of that psalm, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. How much would you pay to have a Bible? How much would you pay to be able to just read your Bible and know your Bible? He says in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my mouth, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, I just love it. It's so sweet to me. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How do you grow once you've been born into God's family? By taking in his word. Yes, you take in his word on Sunday morning. Yes, you take into his word maybe when you hear something on a radio. You take into his word maybe going to a Bible study. But you can take into his word each day by reading it for yourself and memorizing it for yourself and applying it to yourself. And it's precious to you. And you grow by it. Also, you're in God's family. You spend time regularly with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, with family. You like family reunions? Did you know every Sunday is a family reunion? We come together every Sunday to enjoy being with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's wonderful, you know, maybe some of you, you've moved at different times in your life. You moved to a new area and you find a new church. What is, you found another part of that family. And you might travel abroad, and you might meet certain people, and you know what? You find out they're fellow Christians, and they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, the wonder of that. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day of Christ's return, approaching. We want to be with God's family. People say to me at the bookstore a lot of times, you know, I can't believe that Christ's coming. It can't be too far off. He's got to be coming soon. That means we should be in church more often and with brothers and sisters more often, looking forward and encouraging one another and strengthening one another as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Jude tells us in verse 3 that we have a common faith. Once for all delivered to the saints. We have that in common. We're family. I love the song sung by the Gaithers. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Washed in the fountain. Cleansed by the blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. To be a Christian means that we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. It means that we have been born into God's forever family. Thirdly, it means that you are now a follower of Jesus Christ. I take you back to the verse we started with in our scripture reading this morning, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, which ends with, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." We're followers. Do you know what the word Christian means? Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed. When you put that little I-A-N at the end, un, it means little one. It means that we are little anointed ones. People look at us and they see little Christ. In other words, they see Christ in us. We're followers of Christ. Being a Christian is more than eternal fire insurance. It's having a relationship with God that leads to a lifestyle. We are different. When we accept Jesus Christ, we become a follower of Him, a little anointed one. It means that you live your life differently from the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We used to be part of the world. Now our home is heaven. We're just on this world traveling through as pilgrims, but heaven's our home. We're Christians. We should think different. We should act different. We should talk different. We should dress different. We should do things differently than the world. And so we're living a life that's different from the world. And people see that and they say, "You're different. You're a Christian." It means you are separated to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul's writing to Corinth and he says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth." If Paul were writing to us, he would say, "The church of God which is at Central City." "To those who are sanctified," that means set apart. "To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Separated ones is what saints means. Did you know if you know Christ as Savior, if you're a Christian, you're a saint? Now, I don't think you should put that on your letterhead, you know, saint whatever, but you are a saint. It means you are a separated one. You're separated from the world, but that's not it. Not all of it. You're separated to Jesus Christ, saying, "I'm going to follow your way. I'm going to do what you want me to do in life. I am a separated one." That also means you live by the moral and ethical standards of God, not the world. If it's legal, doesn't mean it's moral. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." People want to talk about you, and if you're a Christian, they're going to want to talk about you. Friends, family, co-workers, they're going to want to talk about you. How do you put them to silence? You live for God. They see it in your life. They see you're different. Your morals, your ethics are not those of the world. They're those of God. We need to understand as we come to the Bible that there's a lot of morals and ethics taught in the Bible. And just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we ignore the Old Testament or ignore the ethics or ignore the morals and say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to." No. We're not to live a hypocritical life. We're told in the Bible we're not to be lying. We're to speak the truth. We're to speak it in love, but we're to speak the truth. That we are not to steal. We're not to cheat. We're not to gossip. We're not to be slandering people. We're not to be living a loose moral lifestyle. Rather, we are to love. We're to have compassion, to be kind and caring and helpful. Our lifestyle, our morals, our ethics should be those of God as found in His Word. Lastly, being a follower of Christ means we're a witness. We're a witness to the world. We're a witness to the lost. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors." We all know what an ambassador is. He's someone sent to a foreign country to represent the country from which they come from. We are now citizens of heaven. And we are ambassadors living in this world representing our King, King Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's another way of saying, be saved. Come to know Christ the Savior. Become a biblical Christian. We are God's ambassadors. We are to be His witnesses. Yes, we witness by our lifestyle. But there comes a time we also need to witness with our lips. And that can be scary and that can be hard. And there can be consequences for it. And we must be wise, and we must be loving, but we are to be witnesses. And so we shared with a lost, dying world that there's life in Jesus Christ. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. And they can be changed, and they can become part of the family of God. So, what does it mean to be a Christian? What means that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It means that now, if you've done that, you're part of God's forever family. And it means you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So let me close with just two questions. Take them to heart, please. Think about the repercussions of those questions. First of all, are you a Christian in the biblical sense? If not, won't you accept Jesus Christ as Savior right now? Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to be your Savior. And secondly, if you say, I've done that, are you living like it? And if not, won't you also go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness and commit yourself to living for Jesus Christ from this day forward? Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, none of us are perfect. We're still on this earth. And if there be any here who do not know Christ, may this be the day of their spiritual birth into God's family. May they accept Christ right now as Savior. And for those of us who know Christ, forgive us for our failures. Forgive us, dear Lord, for playing at being Christian. And help us to commit ourselves, or to commit ourselves afresh, to living for You as a child of God. To You be the glory. In the name of Your precious Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? And let us close with song. Stay, be washed.
Stuff.